Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm sitting here with Rick Sterling, with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are just about to start our program that is entitled The Bible on Trial, which is the flagship program of Spirit of Truth Ministry and was actually put on the air in, 2007 on TalkShoe, and then we moved over later to Blog Talk Radio. And this is the brainchild of our good friend who has passed, Rich Humple. And so if you are interested in any of that kind of history, you can go to our secondary website, which is spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and you can look around for a lot of the historical and biographical information, including writing by basically everybody who's been involved with the Spirit of Truth Ministry for years. We have a primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net. We now have, 43,255 subscribers, and that is amazing. We didn't ever think that we'd get really much beyond 1,000 years ago, but you can go there and you can read our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can read lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. If you're interested in kind of a concise synopsis of what we have been talking about here recently, as far as how salvation works, you should read The Grand Plan, which is a 7-part series, and you will get all of the information that you need to make a determination as to, to get your toe in the door, so to speak. Let us have prayer. We'll get started with our program. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, you are the way, the truth, and the life. All three of you, you each have your own individual name, your own individual personality, and yet you are unified in the truth. And Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit, we long to be one with you, the way you are one with each other. So bless us as we study, bless us as we learn. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to live in these times where the massive change in prophetic outcome will show your love and your care for the world. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to quick-like go over here and get Dr. Don up and running. Good morning, Dr. Don.
A little bit louder, please.
Yeah, just good morning.
Yes, I got a train going right by me here, so it's pretty loud.
Oh, well, okay.
Good morning, everybody. It's a happy July 1. We're halfway through the year. The new fiscal year starts today, which also means probably a lot of other things start as well.
You bet. And there's lots going on out there in the world.
It's an incredible time. I mean, wow, I've had just major things happen to me this week. And it doesn't surprise me, but it's kind of the easiest way I can explain it. It's like trying to take a drink out of a fire hydrant.
Yes.
The water is there, but if you're not careful, it'll blow your head off. I mean, really, it's really true. I've had some major things happen this week where you really have to stop and do some really hardcore praying and thinking. So I'm doing fine. It's an exciting time.
Good.
I just pray. Well, I just pray for energy to be able to do it.
You'll have it. You'll have it when you need it. All right, Don. Thanks for being here. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning. Welcome, everyone.
Just a side note. This week, I had my knee shot. Okay. I had a cortisone shot. And the knee still hurts, but it is not nearly like what it was. And as an observation about pain, that, and Don talks about this all the time, when you are in pain, you can't think about much else. You have no will to actually observe, learn, do all this stuff because you're so concentrating on, you're concentrated on the pain. Okay. What we do is we apply a little pain here to get your attention. And then once we've got your attention, you can learn the truth, and the truth will bring peace.
And the pain that you're talking about is that of the intellect.
Intellect, exactly.
Because when you expose lies, when lies in your intellect are exposed, it can cause an immediate reaction of defense or in some cases attack.
And today in the episode info, I just talked about a friend of mine whose birthday it is today. And the reason I brought this idea of pain up, I mentioned that this person was my roommate for 2 years in college. We love each other. He came out 20 years ago, and we were basically just getting started with the idea that there was a fox in the hen house of Christianity that was shredding and tearing up the truth. And I was excited, but I knew enough to be gentle. And so we were at a family gathering. I had been invited. He had come out with his family, with Margie and with the kids, to go to a family gathering. And we were talking, and he is a great proponent of the church that both Rick and I were reared in. And we were talking about things, and I just mentioned, by the way, have you noticed that there might be a little issue, an issue with some things in the Bible that might be a little bit, maybe some things that are compromised. And he goes, oh, no. He says, you know what? The Bible is 100% accurate. There's no conflicts in the Bible. And I just love, he loves his church. He loves it. And I let it go. I didn't do anything beyond that. I put a little feeler out, put a little bait in the water, you might say. He didn't take it. And in these ensuing 20 years, I have said nothing to him. And there is a reason, because at this point, he is not capable of understanding that there's an issue.
Well, and what you're talking about, I think, is what the whole world is going to be experiencing this month.
And see, this is why I was waiting. For what we are about to receive, Lord, make us eternally grateful, is the prayer for dinner.
For what we are about to receive, Lord, we are eternally grateful.
Exactly. But what I'm saying is, Ed will figure it out. You see?
He will either figure it out or he will be gone with the rest of those who absolutely refuse to believe anything but what they are certain and is the absolute God-given right. truth.
And what I will do if what we understand is about to happen does, I'll give him a quick call and I say, Ed, what do you think?
I would wait for him to call.
You know.
I would wait for him to call
because maybe he will.
You know what poking the bear means?
Yeah, exactly.
Been talking about a lot of things, and these things that I have been talking about in one way or another are connected to the kingdom of God. There is not much, if any, talk about the kingdom of God, really specifically the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is of great importance to know what it is. Because unless you're in the kingdom of God, you have not completed the sanctification process. And God needs perfectly prepared people in order to accomplish the purpose of God having a kingdom on earth. If you believe, no matter how certain your belief is, or whether you're just pretty sure that that's how it is, how everything works, that the expectation could never be to reach the point of perfection in the truth. That what God wants is he wants someone who is committed to the truth, but understands that the truth is never, the 100% truth is never possible to attain. If that is true, and that we will never reach a point where we know all the truth that God has made available for us to know, we will never enter the kingdom. We will never be in the kingdom. Satan knows this. And Satan is gifted with the ability to take control of our intellect, to put us in situations that will strengthen our resolve to resist anything that contradicts or conflicts with what we hold to be certain truth. And I've heard people talk about certain truth. Certain truth is unquestionable, unassailable. It is, for all intents and purposes, embedded and founded and locked in to our intellect. Remember, the devil believed that he could challenge God's authority and prevail. He still believes that that is possible. Now, he knows that he will, he's already tried and failed to prevail against God in the heavens. But he is bound and determined to prevail against God here on earth. And I'm telling you that unless God has a kingdom of, and this is a term you hear a lot in the social media realm of those who are defined as patriots, that they are truth warriors. And that's a good thing to be. A truth warrior is a good thing to be. But what do you need to be a truth warrior? Well, you need the truth. And it is true that when you have the truth and you're a truth warrior, you are attacking and not defending. Truth warriors are always on the offense. Do not find themselves a safe hole in the ground and defend the opening to prevent lies from coming in. Truth warriors are on a conquest to not to kill and destroy, but to resurrect and save. Truth is life, and lies are death. And this life or death has nothing to do with the flesh. It has everything to do with the soul or the spirit, whichever definition, designation, identifier you want to use. It is the part of us that is consciousness, not the part of us that is the avatar by which our consciousness interacts in the world. The Son of God gave an apt and true definition of the flesh and the spirit. He said, and you find this in John 8, he said, the Word, it is the Word that gives life. The flesh accounts for nothing. The Word is truth, and it is life. If the Word in truth, then your body is full of life. If the Word in you is lies, then the spirit in you is death. The man and the woman in the garden, were full of life, and they had access to the tree of life so that they could live eternally. When they believed the lie, then death came and they lost access to the tree of life. In Genesis 6, let's read that. Actually, it's not Genesis 6. It is Genesis 3. Genesis 3, starting with verse 22. Then Yahweh God said, "See, the man has become like one of us." Now, you probably noticed there, this is a unanimous decision. In other words, God didn't say, like me. God did not say, the man has become God, like me. They said, man has become God. Yahweh God said, man has become like us. Us with his knowledge of good and evil. He must not be allowed to stretch his hand out next and pick from the tree of life also and eat some of it and live forever. So Yahweh God expelled him from the Garden of Eden to till the soil from which he had been taken. He banished the man, and in front of the Garden of Eden, he posted the cherubs and the flame of a flashing sword to guard the way to the tree of life. That flashing sword may have been a laser. Don't know, that's just speculating. Now, if we understand that the whole purpose and what God had planned in store for the man and the woman, they were his representatives. Whereas the gods, small g, led by Satan, had deceived the nations and the whole world with their lies, God had made the man and told him the truth. The man and the woman were to be God's kingdom. They were God's kingdom until they disobeyed by believing the lie. God's purpose for calling Abraham out of the world, out of Ur, was to make of his offspring a kingdom, his kingdom. And that is exactly the promise that he made to Abraham. Now, the son of Abraham and the grandson of Abraham were also involved in this, and particularly the grandson of Abraham, Jacob. And I want to read in Genesis chapter 32, and we'll read verse 26 or 28. Well, it says 26. Anyway, let's start with 26 of 32, chapter 32. And you can tell me Dennis is right, because it's looking like they're...
Okay. Give it to me one more time.
Genesis
32.
And looks like 26.
Then he said...
Nah, I'm reading it. Okay. That same night he rose and taking his two wives and his two slave girls...
Oh, okay.
And his 11 children, he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and sent all his possessions over too, and Jacob was left alone. And there was one that wrestled with him until daybreak, who, seeing that he could not master him, struck him in the socket of his hip. And Jacob's hip was dislocated, so he wrestled with him. He said, "Let me go, for day is breaking." But Jacob answered, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So Jacob knew that he was wrestling with an angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. He then asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he replied. He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have been strong against God. You shall prevail against men." Now, the meaning of the word Israel, according to the Jerusalem Bible here and their translators, and it was translated at Hebrew University in Jerusalem by Hebrew and Greek scholars from the earliest and most reliable manuscripts. The meaning of the name Israel is, "May God show his strength." Now, when you read the what the translators say is the why God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, and this is important because Israel is the name of the kingdom. It is the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of the Jews. It is not the kingdom of the Samaritans. It is not the kingdom of any nation or any people. It is the kingdom of God, and it goes by the name Israel. It has nothing to do with the offspring of Jacob only. It has everything to do with all peoples of the world. Everything to do with all peoples of the world. It is a spiritual kingdom, and it can only be entered by the spirit of the individual, which is the intellect. The reason God changed Jacob's name, now this comes after his dream of the ladder. And Jacob even recognized that ladder, and he named that place Bethel, which is the gate of God. God was informing Jacob that through him, he was going to bring about his promise to Abraham. His promise to Abraham was to make him a great nation or kingdom, and that all nations would be blessed through the nation or the kingdom that he would make of his offspring. What does God want to do through his kingdom? And we know this because he tells us right here why he changed Jacob's name to Israel, so that God may show his strength through him. So that God may show his strength. What does that, what picture does that make in your mind, or what words does that put in your mind? May God show his strength. What does may?
It is an indefinite article.
It means it's kind of allow, right?
Right. It's a possibility.
It will allow. So what we have here is it will allow God to show his strength. The purpose for changing Jacob's name to Israel was to give a name to the kingdom. And what is a name?
It's basically who you are.
It describes your purpose,
right,
or who you are.
Right.
So God changed the name of Jacob from Jacob to Israel because Jacob was to be the father of the kingdom of God, which would allow God to show his strength.
And I find it also fascinating, the word Israel, the last two letters are L. And again, the implication is that whatever comes before is functions as a function of God. So, and something else hit me too. You mentioned earlier, you were talking about Adam and Eve and what God said, that behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. This contradicts the fairly common Christian belief that when we get to heaven, we will have to continue to eat from the tree of life in order to be immortal. That's not what God said.
Right. Well, and
so this is why,
and
God,
we have the words of the Son of God when he's being asked the impossible question by the Sadducees,
right,
about a woman who eventually ends up marrying seven brothers.
Right.
One dies, one right after the other. And now it's the impossible question. And of course, the Pharisees couldn't answer it. And it gave the Sadducees identity, you know,
yeah,
a reason for being,
right,
and believing what they did. And what did the Son of God say? Look, there is, don't you know this? There's not marriage in heaven. That in heaven, you will be like the angels, neither marrying or giving in marriage. So he totally and completely pulled the rug out from under the Sadducees. I don't think they were much of anything after that. I don't know. Maybe they went on. But all we hear about are the Pharisees.
Right.
Like the angels, well, are the angels eating from the tree
right.
of life?
Are they subject to a physical...
Yeah, are they even flesh and blood?
Right.
Because
exactly.
It's flesh and blood that needs healing.
Right.
Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Start with verse 1. Yeah, we'll be going to verse 6. Listen, Israel. Today you are about to cross the Jordan to go and dispossess nations greater and stronger than yourself, to capture great cities fortified to the sky, a people great and tall, these Anakim, as you know, you have heard the saying, who can stand up to the sons of Anak? Be therefore sure today that Yahweh your God himself will go in front of you, a devouring fire that will destroy them, and he himself will subdue them for you. So you will dispossess them and destroy them quickly, as Yahweh has promised you. Do not say in your heart, when Yahweh your God has driven them before you, it is for my own goodness that Yahweh has brought me to possession of this land. When it is for their wickedness that Yahweh dispossesses these nations for you, it is not for any goodness or sincerity of yours that you are entering their land to possess it. No, it is the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh your God is dispossessing them, for you.
Isn't it interesting that modern Christianity, i.e. the words of Paul, have taken this very physical issue that is one of dispossessing and has turned it into righteousness so that you don't have to do righteousness because God's going to do it for you, just like he did for Israel right here. You see, that is a conflation that is not supported by the fact.
And God goes on to say why he's allowing them to dispossess these. Now, first of all, and interestingly, God had waited until the nations or the peoples living in the promised land had reached the limit of wickedness.
Full cup.
So that he could lawfully dispossess them of the land. He could drive them off the land because they had reached that same perfect wickedness that the people before the flood in Noah's day had. Same thing. God then has the right. He did it, but the people of his kingdom, Israel, were not covenanted to him. Now, the ones who did covenant to him was the first generation, the adults from the, as I understand it, from the age of 12 up, the adults had made a covenant with God, agreed to the covenant, and then had broken it time and time and time again, which is why they didn't enter the land 2 years, well, at this time, 38 years earlier, but 2 years after they left Egypt, they were God brought them to the border of the promised land and they refused to enter. So he said, you will die in the wilderness. That first generation. The second generation had learned from the first generation But God was bringing, and they weren't righteous. They were not in the kingdom spiritually. They were in the kingdom physically. And what God wanted them to do is to learn what they needed to do, which brings us to the curses and the blessings that happened right at this. When they entered the promised land and the curses were pronounced and the blessings were pronounced, and then that second generation had the opportunity to accomplish what their parents had not.
So just from a legal standpoint, when God threw out the populations of that land area.
I think there were seven, I think,
okay.
Seven peoples, whatever.
He gave notice of unlawful detainer, which is, I'm evicting you because you didn't pay the rent. And what is the rent? You see, why did God kick them out and allow Israel to go in? Because he expected Israel to pay the rent. And what is the rent?
Well, he was going to make them landowners.
Right.
If they became his kingdom.
Right. And see that is a non-negotiable situation. God says, you will do this and I will do that. When the people who were living there before didn't honor God, they didn't do any of that, God had every right after a certain point to kick them off
the
land.
Well, it's perfect wickedness.
Right.
Which is the right that God had to destroy the whole world in the flood, except
right.
for eight people.
Right. And so when Israel went into the promised land, the expectation was that they would be obedient to God so that God could give them full possession
well,
of the land.
Actually, what he says here, the reason he was allowing them to enter the land is that And he says it's not for any goodness or sincerity of yours that you are entering their land to possess it. No, it is for the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh your God is dispossessing them for you and to keep the word that he swore to your fathers,
right.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
The promise.
Be in fact sure then. Be in fact sure then that it is not for any goodness of yours that Yahweh gives you this rich land to possess, for you are headstrong. You are a headstrong people. What does it mean, headstrong?
Stubborn.
Stubborn, but it's even more than stubborn. Headstrong is there's nothing you can tell
right.
me
not,
that will change my mind.
Not teachable.
Not teachable. So.
And so modern day Christianity takes this and says this is exactly the same thing that God did for Israel that God is going to do for us. We don't have to do anything because God's going to give us our righteousness and save us into the kingdom.
Did God know that Israel would fail him?
Absolutely.
So,
but
people ask, if he knew that, then why did he go through with this? Because he had made a promise and he was allowing Israel to
prove it.
He was allowing Israel to prove him right or wrong.
Right.
And what did they prove him?
Right. Proved him
you
right.
See, he knows. He knows what's going to happen, which is what I really want to stress with you is He has told us exactly what is happening right now. And believe me, it is not in Revelation 13. There, it has a flavor of Revelation 13.
And by the way, it is Satan that is making that distinction. Satan needs Revelation 13 to go forward in order for him to accomplish his own goals. But God is not allowing it.
Why? See, that's the question. Why did God say he was going to dispossess the people living in Palestine so that his people of the promise, could enter? Why did he say? He made a point. It's not because of any goodness on your part. It is because of the witness of those who are living here. And I'm telling you, that is the same thing today, with a little bit of a difference. It all has to do with righteousness and wickedness, virtue and sin. Verity or lies. That's what it has to do. The majority of the world today is comparable, not the same as, comparable to Israel in the wilderness. Do you know what I mean by that? Israel in the wilderness, how many people had accomplished what God required everyone in the wilderness? How many people?
Two.
Caleb and
Joshua.
Even Moses had not accomplished. Now, Moses was a good man. Moses stood up for God, but Moses, we would say Moses really, he was in the kingdom physically, but not spiritually.
He was in the kingdom, but not of the kingdom.
And I call that condition in the wilderness. There are people who worship God, but they're not in the kingdom because they don't know the truth about God. Now, they believe that they know the truth about God, but they don't know the truth about God. And I go to this text a lot so that you will remember it. I like to go to it a lot myself. But it's in Deuteronomy 27. Verse 26. Now, all the curses here, it more of it applies to the nation of Israel, and they're entering the promised land. But this last one is the one that Paul singles out. And this last one, I think, is the key. A curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law. Not the definition, not the interpretation, the words of the law.
The NASB has, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law.
By doing. Paul says that curse right there dooms all of humanity. All, all of humanity, every single one of flesh and blood, are doomed because of that curse.
Because no one can do the law.
And that's in Galatians 3.
Right. By the way, my question is, did Jesus ever say that?
Well, it's a lot of things that Paul said that the Son of God never said. Now, the woman at the well is an important, as you know, an important thing for me to go to and see. And we're running out of time, and we have tomorrow, hopefully, that we'll be able to get further through this. But it's important to lay what I call a firm foundation. And the woman at the well is the divorcee of my next article or paper or small book, whatever. We take this up at verse 15 of John chapter 4. Sir, said the woman. Actually, let's go up right. They're at Jacob's well. So I told you Jacob's well is in the pass between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. The Samaritan woman said, and this is verse 5, the Samaritan woman said to him, what? You are a Jew and you ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? Jews, in fact, do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus replied, if you only knew what God is offering, if you only knew what God is offering and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have been the one to ask, and he would have given you living water. There's so much there. If you only knew. You have no bucket, sir, she answered, and the well is deep. How could you get this living water? Are you a greater man than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself with his sons and his cattle? Jesus replied, whoever drinks this water, the water from the well, will get thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water that I have, that I shall give, will never be thirsty again. The water that I shall give will turn into a spring inside him, welling up to eternal life.
Rick, we have a caller. Hello, sir, or ma'am, what can we do for you?
I was wondering if you could pray for me. My penis is stuck in a waffle iron, and it really burns.
Hang up.
You are such an idiot. Okay. Sorry about that.
Welling up to eternal life. You know, the devil's minions, when they start coming in, you know you're doing it.
You know
you're
doing it.
Hitting a very right. sensitive spot. Sir, said the woman, give me some of that water so that I may never get thirsty and never have to come here again to draw water. Notice She's thinking in physical flesh terms, and he is speaking in spiritual terms. It's very important to understand. You have to have a spirit that is capable of understanding, and only the Holy Spirit can make your spirit capable of understanding. So don't resist the Holy Spirit when she's making you able to receive the truth. So then he says, go and call your husband, said Jesus to her, and come back here. The woman answered, I have no husband. He said to her, you are right to say that you have no husband. For although you have had five divorcees, the one you have now is not your husband. You spoke the truth there. I see you are a prophet, sir, said the woman. Here's an important point she makes. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. What mountain?
Ebal.
They're sitting at the foot of Mount Ebal. While you say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said, believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know. For salvation comes from the Jews, but the hour will come, and fact, it is here already, when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That is the kind of worshiper that God, the Father, wants. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. 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 We worship what we do not know until we know the truth. And when we know the truth, it will lead us to the kingdom. The process of learning the truth, the destination is the kingdom of God. The stone of Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we are told for a fact that at the end, God has a kingdom. And these are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. right here at this same location for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we will continue on with this presentation. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, and we will see you tomorrow. Thanks for joining us.